good morning. Grateful to see you. It's my pleasure to be here. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at the Lewis Center campus, but when I get to come here, it's like coming home. This is where I served for 5 years as a teaching pastor, and so today, the first two services, just able to catch up with lots of people that I've had lots of time and history with, and getting to meet a lot of new people. I'm so excited to hear. Matthew said you guys had 828 people on Easter Sunday. That's crazy. Like, I remember when Westboro was an idea. Like, it was just an idea. We used to talk about it, like, pray about it. I wonder what God might do in Westboro. And now, like, reaching the community, three services. I mean, this is amazing. So grateful to be here with you. If you are new or newish and you haven't checked in yet, maybe take a second and pull out your phone and type in lpguest.com. It's also on a QR code on a chair in front of you. And that is our online Connect card. So all the information you want to know about our church, you can find there. Upcoming events, there's things that you can learn about. But there's two buttons. One is the guest information button. Hit that button. Fill out a little bit of information. But let us know how you heard about LifePoint. Scroll down. There's six ministries of places we support all over Central Ohio. So if you see one that's of interest to you, check the box. And we'll do an extra $5 donation just to say thanks for checking in with us. The other button is the sermon notes. You can actually follow along as I'm speaking and take your own notes. They're interactive. You can email those to yourself if you want a record of that. So kind of a cool way to connect. But for those who have been here a long time, great to see you again. I got to tell you, as I was thinking about this moment, I started thinking about a conversation I had that this one conversation changed the trajectory of my entire life. One conversation. So way back when my wife Tammy and I were first married, this is almost 29 years ago, I used to hang out with this guy, and we would go down to campus at Ohio State, and we would try to share the gospel with students. So random students walking on High Street, and so we had kind of a partnership where if I got into a conversation, he wouldn't talk; he would just pray silently as I'm talking, and vice versa. Well, this particular conversation wasn't even my conversation. He got into a conversation with this girl, and so I'm just there, and I'm praying, and there were these other friends that she had, maybe two or three other girlfriends, and they were obviously going somewhere, but she had stopped to talk to my friend. Now, my friend is sharing the gospel with her, and she is locked in. The problem was that the girls were not, and the girls kept interrupting and saying, hey, we got to go. So the girl would turn around and say, wait a second, and then she was locked in listening to what he was saying. He keeps talking. He starts sharing his own story, his testimony of how God changed him and what, you know, how he was influenced by Jesus. So he's telling all this stuff. The girls look at her again, and she turns around and says, wait a second. And she's locked in, and she finally looks at all of us, like the both of us, and she says, hey, where do you guys meet? And we said, well, we don't meet anywhere. And she goes, and she turned around and she walked off with her friends. That conversation played like a gong in my soul for like 2 years. I would pray and God would bring it up again. I would pray for other people and like that conversation just kept coming up over and over and over again. It was as if God was letting me know that he had something that he wanted. So I talked to my friend. After a couple years, he had been doing the same thing every time he prayed. And that led to eventually a church plant at Ohio State University. And so for 13 years, I served as the lead pastor there for 10 years at Ohio State University. While I was at OSU, I met a guy named Dean Folks, who's the lead pastor of LifePoint Church. We became friends, and he started to really kind of mentor me a little bit, and that eventually led to planting LifePoint Westerville. One conversation changed the entire trajectory of my entire life. I mean, it's incredible. I bring it up. We're in this series we're calling Well Known. We're talking about this conversation that Jesus had with this woman at a well in Samaria. That's the longest conversation recorded that Jesus had with anybody in Scripture. And what we're saying is that one conversation can change everything. One conversation can change everything. This is our mission series. Because Jesus was on mission. He is, in a metaphorical sense, he left the 99 to find this one, and it led to something incredible. I'll let Matthew talk about that the next couple of weeks. But this part of the conversation I want to bring up because it really helps us understand what it means to be a missionary. Now, over the years, I've met many people who talk about missionaries, and here's what typically the idea in their head is about missionaries, that this is like a super holy person who's like only sinned one time. They said darn, right? Like, and then they go off to school, and then they learn a language, and then they live in some foreign country, and God is helping them reach some group, you know, that you've never heard of. Like, that's what we think of when we think of missionaries. But, you know, the scripture says, and as we talked about last week, and even one of our core values is reaching priority, and that means that, you know, we are missionaries. We're all ambassadors. If you know Jesus, if you follow Christ, you're a missionary. Now, what does that mean? Like, look, I have three different couples that I know that serve on missions overseas. I knew them when they were 18. I watched them fall in love with Jesus. I got to baptize some of them. And then they found spouses like there in the church, and they started having kids. And three couples went all over the world, and they're still serving today in different places of the world, living as missionaries. And can I tell you something? Because I know them well, here's what I can tell you. They're just like you. They really are. They're no different than you guys. They're just, you know, doing something different with their life. But do you know what their mission work basically boils down to? Like, they all do things, but basically their mission work boils down to conversations. That's what it is. They talk to people, and they try to help point out who Christ is and what he's done on the cross and help people to follow Christ. That's their job. Conversations, just like you and me. And so maybe, you know, you're like most people, because here's what I found as a person who serves in ministry. Most people, when they think about talking to someone else about Jesus, they typically feel like, oh man, I don't know what to say. In fact, I'm probably going to mess it up. I don't want to say anything. Like, I'll leave that to you, Ed. You never showed up anyway. So like I'll let you do that. And then, you know, I'll just support from behind the scenes. Because people feel inept. They feel like, well, I don't know if I'll be able to answer the questions. I won't know what to say. It's not going to go well. And people tend to feel underprepared and not ready for that. So they want to try to stay out of it. Have you ever felt like that? Now, I know some people who are like super eager. And they just need encouragement, sometimes some wisdom and some training. But maybe you came in today and you're like, you know what? I don't know if I ever want to do that. I'm just trying to make sure that God and I are okay. That's why I snuck in the back door, like hoping, you know, that God and I are good. Like, maybe you came in like that. But let me tell you, the best way to understand how to be a missionary is to look at Jesus. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a particular part of this conversation that I think is going to help us understand something about what it means to be a missionary. So let's take a second. Let's just pray. I'm going to ask that you pray in your seat. Just pray, God, speak to me, and I'll pray for all of us. Father, would you use this time, these next few minutes, to help us understand something about you and about us, Lord. Teach us something and help us to grow closer to you. Speak to us, Lord, and we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, open up to John chapter 4. If you're following along, I'm going to say three things just to kind of keep you track with me. The first one is this. How did Jesus do it? Well, number one is Jesus makes an outrageous offer. Jesus makes an outrageous offer. In context, remember if you heard Matthew last week, or if you haven't, you should go back and listen to that. But it's incredible that Jesus is in the south, and he's heading north in Israel, but he has to go through Samaria. Now, most Jewish people would never go through Samaria. They'd go around Samaria. I'll get to that. But he decides to go through Samaria, and he's there about noon, which is the hottest part of the day, and he runs into a woman at the well. He sends his disciples to go into the village to get food, and he has to have this conversation with this woman at the well. He starts talking to her, and he says, he really breaks all the social norms. Matthew did a great job talking about that. But he said to her, hey, can you get me a drink of water? Now, the reason that's a social norm issue is that Jewish people didn't talk to Samaritans. And a guy wouldn't talk to a woman like that. Like, he's breaking all this because this goes all the way back to Israel in its foundation. Like, as they grew, they eventually split into two, like a civil war. And Israel became the northern, you know, kingdom, and the southern kingdom was Judea. The capital was Samaria for the Israelites, and then the Judeans was Jerusalem. So eventually they both went into captivity at different times, and when they came back, the Jews came back from Babylon, they went to Samaria, and the Samaritans that were living there were kind of like these people who half followed Judaism and half followed paganism, and so they became kind of like a, you know, they didn't like each other. And so Jesus is going to Samaria, and he's going to talk to this woman, and he says, can you get me a drink of water? And she says, how are you, a Jewish man, asking me for a drink of water? Right? She's acknowledging that this is awkward and kind of weird. And here's what he says to her. Verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. I mean, this is an incredible statement he's making here. Now, let's walk through this just a little bit. She's like, hey, you know, why are you asking me for water? And he's like, if you knew the gift of God and who was speaking to you, you would have asked me for water and I would have given you living water. He's saying, do you know who I am? Like, this is kind of weird. Like, you just go up to someone that's random in Samaria and some woman, and you say, hey, if you knew who I was, like, if you really knew who I was, you'd be asking me for something. I'd give you living water. That's pretty bold, right? So she says, almost acknowledging the separation between the two, you know, the two groups, the racial tension between, you know, Samaria and Judaism. She goes, yeah, well, who do you think you are? You don't even have a bucket. And what you think you're greater than Jacob? Because that's, you know, in Samaria, they didn't have the temple, but they had the well. Abraham, the patriarch, Isaac, the son, and then the grandson, Jacob. Jacob met with God. God gave him this well, and he and his sons drank from this and his livestock. We have, you know, in Samaria. That was like him saying, like they were saying, this is who we are. Now, Jesus could have said, actually, I know Jacob. He could have flexed. He didn't do that, right? He could have. But he says, look, here's the deal. I get that the Samaritans have Jacob's well. I get that. But here's what I'll tell you. Everyone who drinks of this well, they're going to be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water I give them will never be thirsty again. In fact, it'll be like a spring in their soul that'll well up to eternal life. I mean, this is incredible. That what he's offering her is that he's using this idea of physical thirst and transitioning to a spiritual thirst. He's meeting her where she's at. And look, this is incredible because if you think about it, in chapter 3, there's a story between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Jesus and Nicodemus, like Nicodemus is like this super religious Pharisee guy, like he's the top guy in Israel, and he's going to meet with Jesus. And Jesus tells him, look, for God so loved the world that, you know, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much God loves the world. He's going to give his one and only son. He tells him this. And that is exactly what you'd expect him to say to a religious guy who's trying his best. But chapter 4, I believe John puts strategically here to show us now he's going after somebody that isn't the best. In fact, she's ostracized. In fact, the fact that they're meeting there at noon, it says something about her life. And I'll get to that in a second. But she's an outcast. She should be someone like that's the last person to hear from the King of Kings, and yet Jesus is offering her something that will change her life forever. So this tells us, to live missionally, we have to meet people where they're at. We need to be genuinely curious about their life, to talk to them, ask them questions, understand who they are. Be genuine and just understand. And sometimes in the genuine moments of talking to people, they might give you an opportunity to transition between a physical conversation into a spiritual conversation. The main thing I can tell you is that we need to ask questions and understand people's lives and their heart. That's what we need to do as missionaries. Let me give you a kind of an instance where I got an opportunity to get to know somebody and meet them where they're at. There was this couple that started coming to a bridge group that I did over at the Lewis Center campus. It's called Foundations, and it's basically, think of a 101 for people who don't know their Bible at all. Like, they've never even really understood or opened their Bible much. Like, they come to this bridge group. And it's 6 weeks long, and I just help people understand the arc of Scripture. Well, in doing so, there was this couple that came. They were retired, so they were older. And as getting to know them in the 6 weeks, I realized they don't know the Bible at all, but they seem to know The Chosen. Like, they can quote, like, different episodes of The Chosen. And I'm like, so I'm getting to know them. I'm thinking, I wonder what they know or understand. So I, after the 6 weeks were over, I said, hey, do you guys want to go get lunch? They're like, yeah, let's go get lunch. So I went and took them to lunch, and we were at a restaurant, and I'm asking them, I said, tell me, their names were Walt and Tracy. I said, tell me, what's your spiritual background? So Tracy says, well, I don't really know anything. Like, I grew up, in an atheist home. In fact, my mom didn't want anything to do with God. And so Walt, he grew up in kind of a fundamentalist Christian home where it was like do this or else, and don't do that or you're going to burn forever. Like, that's the kind of like culture he grew up in church. So he, by the time he was in like, you know, high school, he checked out completely, and that's, you know, he's checked out forever. And so I asked him, I said, well, how did you get here then? Like, how did you meet me at the Foundations group? Like, what happened? She goes, well, they've been married like 35 years or so, have two grown adult sons. But she goes, but Walt had a daughter. I call her my bonus daughter. And so my bonus daughter and I, we love music. I said, okay, that's cool. She goes, so we would go to musicals together. And I'm like, well, that's pretty cool. So she said, we went to Jesus Christ Superstar, and I found myself really intrigued by Jesus, which I'm like, wow, I didn't know that could happen with that musical. Like, but way to go. Like, God can use anything, right? Like, but she says, and I was so intrigued by Jesus that I asked a friend, I said, how do I learn about Jesus? And the friend said, watch The Chosen. So we watched all of The Chosen. And then we started coming to church, but we were afraid that if you guys figured out we didn't know anything, we'd be asked to leave. I'm like, dang, I didn't know that was a thing, but I'm glad you're here, right? And so I said, well, where are you at with understanding like salvation and understand how we go to heaven? Like, where are you at with understanding that? And she goes, well, Walt's a pretty nice guy. I figured maybe I could ride his coattails in. I said, Tracy, I don't think that's how that works at all. And she goes, I get it. I said, well, do you want to know how it works? She goes, yeah, actually, we would like to know how it works. So I just explained, God wants a relationship with you guys. This is personal. He wants to know you guys. He wants you in relationship. He's been pursuing you probably your whole lives. But the problem is that you can't just go and approach God because God is holy and eternal. And because heaven is eternal and holy, he won't allow sin into heaven. And here's the problem. Everybody sins. Like, here's what we do. We look at other people who sin worse than us, and then we feel better about ourselves. Like, everyone does it. The problem is nobody can enter into heaven because we're all sinners, and that's a problem that we can't fix. Nobody can fix it. But God loves us. He sent his son to live the life that we can't live. He lived sinless. He died on a cross. Even though he didn't deserve it, he took on our death, but the punishment of God was all poured out on Jesus on the cross and paid for sin. And the grace and mercy of God is exclaimed to us when he rose Jesus from the dead. And because he's alive, the message of that truth gets sent out to us through people and through the word of God, through the Holy Spirit. And then when people hear that and they're willing to come to Christ and say, Christ, will you lead me? He gives them his righteousness. He gives them something that they couldn't take on their own. They couldn't even get. He literally, his blood washes away their sin. They are born again. They are new in the kingdom of God. I said, Walt and Tracy, do you want that? They said, yes. I said, do you want to pray? You don't have to pray here in this restaurant. They said, we would like to pray right now. I said, let's do it. And we prayed in that little restaurant, and the two of them raised their hand to Jesus. That day, like, this is my day. And then guess what I got to do? I got to do this. Let me tell you something. Here's what I'll tell you. Two things. Number one, Jesus used Jesus Christ Superstar and The Chosen to reach them. He met them where they were at, right? Secondly, if you haven't been baptized, you should do that. It is awesome. It's like, I've experienced the living water. I know who he is. He's in my life, and now I'm going to proclaim it to everyone around me. If you've not been baptized, you should do that. Talk to Pastor Matthew. Talk to Pastor Dustin. Talk to someone on the team. Talk to Guest Central. Find out how to get it done and get it done. Seriously, it is awesome to be able to publicly proclaim that. And it's God uses it in so many ways. Okay, I'll stop. Nevertheless, he makes that outrageous offer to us today. He does. But this is the problem. Life has a way of clouding our ability to see clearly. Life has a way of clouding our ability to see clearly. Look at how she answers. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She doesn't see it. She's still thinking physical. She's saying, look, all right, I'll play along with you, Jesus. If you can give me something, I don't have to thirst again, good. If you can make it so I don't have to come here, though, even better. I don't want to come here in this heat again. Why is she there at noon? We're about to find out. There's a reason she's there at noon. But here's what's clear. When it comes early in the morning, that's when the women gathered. That was like, as my girls say, that's when the tea was spilled, right? Like you go to the coffee shop in the morning, you hang out, and like that's what you do. That was part of the culture. But this woman's coming at noon, which means she's avoiding everybody. Why? And she's saying, look, I don't want this in my life. She's still thinking circumstances. Will you just, if you can make it so I don't have these circumstances, I'm all about it. That's what she's saying. She missed it. You know what she should have said? Wait a second. Who are you? What did you just say about this eternal life thing? You're better than Jacob. Like, who are you? Can you help me understand? That's what she should have said. But she doesn't see it. And so this is what this means for you and I. When you're talking to someone, don't panic. Let me give you a verse. I love this verse. It's in Matthew 13, verse 44. This is how some people see it. The parable of the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus talking. Verse 44 of chapter 13 of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He's saying, like, this is this guy in Israel, and he's walking around this field. He sees the field. No one owns the field that he can tell, and he's digging up rocks, or maybe he's kicking something. He sees something. He's like, what is this? He uncovers it. It's a treasure. He's like, oh, my word. He buries it. Like, okay, I don't want anyone to get this before I buy it. He goes home. He liquidates everything he owns, everything of value. He sells it to get enough money to come back and make an offer and buy the field. Why? Because he knows what he found. This is so amazing. It's worth everything I have. I need this thing. I'm going to get it. There are some people who just see and they get it. There's some people who see it very clearly. And there are others who, like, they just can't see it at all. Don't panic when you're talking to people. You don't have to force it. Just talk to people. If they're not seeing it, you don't have to, like, try to convince them. Just talk to them. Help them to see if you can. But if they can't see, it's okay. That's completely normal. Look, Walt and Tracy, I saw them at a point where they were wide open, but they were like 63 and 73 years old. That's a lot of decades to not see it. There were probably times they were not open to see it. They wouldn't have seen it at that time in their life. So what does that mean for us? Don't panic. We need to do this. We need to let Jesus take the lead. Let Jesus take the lead. He's good at this. Trust me. Here's what he says. And listen, this is probably the most important part of this conversation that took place. Jesus says this to her. Hey, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true. Look, I'm a social guy. Like, I meet with a lot of people. Here's what I can tell you. We aren't Jesus, and maybe this isn't the best way to handle this conversation, because, man, that's pretty bold. Like, dude, you don't even know her. Like, you just show up randomly, and, like, you're just having this conversation? Here's the deal. Jesus is saying this because this is the best thing for her. And now we know why she's been ostracized. Not one, not two. She's had five husbands, and now the one she's living with is not even her husband. In that culture, do you know what that would have meant? Scarlet letter. She's walking around, and the other women are probably like, stay away from my husband. Maybe there's a story. Maybe there's a situation. Maybe they know. Whatever it is. And look, it's left to the imagination. We don't know what happened. She could have been widowed five times. It's possible, but they're thinking, yeah, well, why did you lose five? It's possible she made bad decisions. She may have picked wrong. Like, I know people, they just have a bad picker. Like, they just can't pick the right one. Like, I don't know what the situation is, but here's why I think it's very clear, because this seems so specific that he would go to the well and meet her at noon. It seems so specific that he's looking at her and saying, hey, look, you need something that's going to fill your well in your soul, because she's been reaching for something again and again and again and again and again and again, thinking it's going to fill her soul, and it's not worked. And here's why she needed to have this conversation. Let's say she decided to follow God, but tried to hide it from him. And she's thinking her whole time trying to follow God, what if he finds out? What if he knows? No, she needs complete vulnerability. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you why this is beautiful and why Jesus is good at this and why we don't necessarily have to emulate what he's doing here. Because Jesus will do it for us. Jesus is saying to her, I know you. I'm not a stranger. I know you. I know your past. I know where you're at. And here's the thing. He made the offer of eternal life before he even said this, which means he knew that going in and still offered her life. Do you know what that means? He's not condemning her. He's not trying to point out her sin to make shame. He's not trying to embarrass her. Look, in John 3, way back, just a chapter before, and when he talked to Nicodemus, and he said, look, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Do you know what he said next? For the Son of Man didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world that the world might be saved through him. And now we see it clearly. He's looking at this woman and offering her something, offering her to be saved. And do you know what that means for us? We don't condemn people. We have no right to condemn anybody. Our job is to listen and look for Jesus' activity in their life, because he's really good at this. When people are coming close to God, it's going to mess in their soul with the sin that they're hiding or the sin that's been in there. Why? Because you can't come that close to something that holy, that someone that holy, and not feel it. And when you recognize that in someone, you help them to understand it. That's what we do as missionaries. We help people understand what Christ is trying to do in their life. And if they're not ready, don't panic. Let Jesus cook. That's what my kids say. Let him cook. He's good at this. Our job is to help point out what he's doing. And we can share what he's done in us. That's our number one tactic. We can talk about what he's done in us. So why doesn't he shame her? Let me tell you what this means. If you came in today and you think, you know what? If Jesus really knew what I did, he wouldn't want anything to do with me. And let me tell you something that is not true. That is absolutely not true. If you came in today and you're like, man, I was hoping to come in and hoping God noticed, but I didn't want him to get in my business, right? I don't want him to know that stuff. But he already knows. You feel like that's the thing that's going to keep you away from God? That's not true at all. He absolutely knows you, and he wants a relationship with you, and he's offering you living water. Let me explain how I understand this a little bit better. About 6 years ago, my daughter wanted to start running cross country. She was in high school, and she didn't want to go to gym class, so she thought, if I run cross country, I don't have to go to gym class. So she goes, Daddy, will you teach me to run? Like, I'm not even a runner. I don't run. So I'm like, yeah. I said, you know, you got to run 3 miles. She's like, yeah, I know, Dad. Teach me. I'm like, I don't run. I'm like, all right, let's do it. So we start running. We couldn't run around the block. But we started. You know, we just started running. And I said, hey, listen, when I turn 50, I'll run a 5K with you. She goes, deal. Well, she backed out. She quit. She didn't want to run cross country. But I thought, I'm going to keep running. So I started running. And I just started going a little bit further and further. And eventually, I could run 3 miles. And so I thought, I'm going to go run some 5Ks. And I found I kind of liked it. So I've been running 5Ks for 6 years. And I've run a handful, maybe a dozen or so. And I found that a lot of 5Ks have, like great causes. A lot of them are, cancer research. And I've got some friends. I have a dear friend who lost a little girl named Lena. And so they are always at these 5Ks because it supports the research that's going to help change the world someday. So I'm like, I'm going to do that. I want to support, this cause, and I want to be there for Lena and the family. So I do these 5Ks with them. Well, last spring, we did one of these 5Ks, and we ran it, and everyone's feeling good. And I'm like, I'm a 5K guy. I'm trying to get better at my 5Ks, but I'm like, I can run 5K. 3 miles is nothing. I can do that. So we're after the race. I'm feeling good, and here's what they said. Ed, we're going to run the half marathon this fall. Are you in? And in my stupidity, I said, yes. I said, let's do it. My ego is big right now, and my testosterone's up. Let's do it. And then when it all faded away, I went, what did I just say? What am I thinking? And so I've got a friend who's an ultra marathoner. I said, can you help me? So the way we did it is, I keep my same pace during the week, but on the weekends, I would run a long run with him. And, he said, we'll start out with 6 miles. So during the summer, we run 6 miles every weekend, and then we went to 8. We did that for 4 or 5 weeks, and then we went to 10. We did that for 4 weeks, and by the end of the summer, I'm like, I'm feeling pretty good. I'm not fast, but I'm feeling good. I could maybe do this. 10 miles is pretty solid. Well, then something happened. I twisted my back, and I got a pinched nerve in my back 1 month before the race, and I couldn't run. And I was like, I mean, because I was committed. We had a whole team. We had a whole team of people. The dad of Lena was running. He's not even a runner. Like, we had family members, friends. I recruited a bunch of friends to run. Like, I mean, we were going to run this thing. It was going to be big. And listen to this. At the race, during the remembrance mile, the 11th mile, the family's going to be there, and my daughter, Abby, is going to be hanging out with them. Like, I couldn't wait. Like, I want to run this thing, and I want to see them at the 11th mile marker and be like, yes. Like, but now I'm like, I don't know if I can run at all. So I'm rehabbing, I'm going to the doctor, I'm doing chiropractic, I'm doing everything that you can think of to, like, figure out how to get my back ready. And about a month, you know, in, I had all that training, and a month to go, I'm sorry, I was one in, like, that's been a month of training. The doctor said, listen, you can do this, you're not going to re-injure it, but you're going to be sore, and just come see me the next day. I'm like, done. I mean, I follow the doctor's advice, I can do this. So I get down there to the race. It's a warm October day. It's about 65 degrees, but it's rainy and kind of miserable and windy. But I'm there. I'm like, I'm going to do this thing. I didn't know if I could do it. I didn't know if I was fit enough to do it. But I thought, I'm going to try. So we get out there about 2 or 3 miles in. My back hurt, but not like, it didn't escalate. So I'm like, okay, I think I can do this, right? And so I'm running. I get to about the 6 mile mark, and I'm thinking, I'm tired. Like, I underestimated how bad a shape I was in after a month, like 6 miles. But we get to 8 miles, and I'm thinking about tapping. Like, I'm thinking at 8 miles, I should probably just throw in the towel. Like, this is stupid. But I'm thinking, I could do 10, though. I've done 10 before. I could do 10. So I'm like, I can gut this out, at least if I make it to 10. And I get to 10, I'm thinking, one more mile, and the family's going to be right there. One more mile, I get to look them in the eye and say, I love you. Like, this is all I want. I want to look them in the eye and say, I love you. I'm ran this. I'm going to do it. Like, I'm like, if I can, we get to the 11th mile, they're not there. Because they're like all the way at the end. I'm at the 11 mile marker. I'm like, where are they? And so it kind of distracted me from how bad I felt. But I'm looking everywhere like, where are they? Where are they? They were all the way at the end. So I find them at the end. Here, they got a picture of me right when I saw them. I might add, representing LifePoint, because that's what I do. Right? Marketing, you know, just anyway. Nevertheless, I was so happy. I was so overjoyed to see them. And I'm just to say, man, I love you. I was running for you guys. It was awesome. And I looked up, and there's the 12-mile marker right there. I'm like, I could do one more mile. And so I looked at my buddies. Hey, let's pick it up a little bit. Let's finish strong. So we ran about half a mile out. I felt a twinge in my calf. And I went, ooh, what was that? I'm like, and now I'm praying like I've never prayed. Like, God, you know, listen, put your hand on my calf. And so it kind of eased up. I ran in. Finish the race. Then what happened next is why I'm telling you the story. So after the race, they have this like corridor area where all these vendors are there with food. And, you know, all this stuff, they give you a bag. You can collect as much as you want. And I thought, I don't want anything. I just want to shower and go to bed. That's all I want in life, like at this point. And I start walking, and I got a cramp in my foot. Now, I've had cramps in my feet a lot, like, and they don't feel good. It feels like two toes are trying to fight and twist inside your foot. Like it hurts. But usually it just goes away after a bit. So I'm stepping. I'm like, oh, man, I got a cramp in my foot. My buddy goes, oh, you need some salt. So I look over. There's a bag of chips. I'm like, so I took the chips, and I'm just putting them in, like, as fast as I can, trying to get the salt in there. And as I'm there, I get a cramp in my calf. Now, I've never had a Charlie horse or a cramp in my calf like that. I've seen it. I watched my wife when she was pregnant. She woke up in the middle of the night, and I could see it in her calf was, like, doing this. I'm like, whew, that looks bad. I'm glad I'm not pregnant. Like, this is great. Like, so here I am. Now my foot and my calf are cramped. I've already eaten this, you know, the salty chips, and I'm like, and I saw a banana up there on a stand. I'm like, so I went for the banana. When I got to the banana, I stepped, and my foot on this side cramped and the calf cramped. Now I can't stand. I'm leaning up. I'm like, give me the banana, please. I get the banana. I ate it in like 3 bites. I'm like, just eat it as fast as I can. It wasn't working. And I'm trying to walk, but I can't walk. I mean, every step I feel like I just can't even walk. My buddy says, here, drink this. It was like a 16-ounce bottle of water that had electrolytes in it. I don't know if it was really in it, but I would have drank anything at that moment. I just took it, I took the cap off, and I downed it in like 3 seconds, all 16 ounces. And I'm like, it didn't stop. So my other friend said, here, drink mine. So now I've got a second. I drank 32 ounces of electrolyte water in like 10 seconds flat. I would have done anything. And it started to work. It started to like... start to ease up. I'm like, okay, I think I can stand. Like, it hurt, but I can stand. Here's why I tell you that. I know what it's like to be desperate. Desperate people will reach for anything. Spiritually speaking, this world has a way of making us desperate. Sin breaks everything in us. And people make decisions. Sometimes they just make bad decisions with their life. But we will reach for anything in that moment to try to fill that ache in our soul, and only he can fill that ache. He's the answer. That's the gospel, the good news. He's not offering us water. He's offering us him. He's the answer. And when he comes into your life, he actually starts to fix the things that are broken. He clears the sin, pays for it completely, and he becomes like a spring in your life to bring purpose and joy and all the things that we were meant for. That's what he's offering. And for most of us in this room, like we know, we are carriers. That's what it means to be a missionary. And for some of you, you just needed some encouragement because you're already living in the fight. You're trying to reach people with the gospel and you just need some encouragement, maybe some training even. You need experiences to learn how to do it well, to be a good listener, to reach people where they're at, to look for God's activity in their life and help them to understand it. For a lot of you, though, you know the Lord, but you're afraid to be on the front line. You want someone else to do that work because you just feel like, I don't know what I'm doing. Look, for you today, the prayer is, God, use my life. Help me to get off the sideline and into the game. Use my life. And I have to say, look, if you came here today and you would say, you know what, Ed, I've never actually taken even a sip of that spring living water you're talking about. I've never actually said to Jesus, come into my life. Maybe you've been around him. You've been in church a little bit. Maybe you've heard, but you've never said, you know what, Jesus, I need you. Maybe you've been afraid that he would look at your life and reject you. I'm telling you, that is not true. He already knows your life, and he's saying, I want you with me. Come to me. He's a gentleman. But if you want to make that decision today, I'll help you. It's about faith. It's taking a step of faith. I'll help you do that in prayer. You can do that in prayer by simply saying to Jesus, please, just like my friends Walt and Tracy did. So let's do this together. Let's stand and let's pray together one last time before we leave today and have a moment with the Lord. Just kind of close your eyes and talk to God. Maybe there's been a moment for you today as I've been speaking that God was speaking to you specifically about something. Tell God, God, I hear you. For some of you, it's about encouragement, and maybe you have someone in your life you're praying for. Now's a great time. Say, God, help this person to see. Help me to be on mission with you. Use my life. For many of you in this room, that's your prayer. God, use my life. Help me be a conduit of this incredible message of the gospel. If you're here and you say, you know what, Ed, I need Jesus. It's time. Here's what you do. You say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you believe that most of your life. But tell God right now, I believe you, God. I believe in what you did. The Bible says anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can call on him right now by saying, Jesus, I'm calling on you right now. Would you come into my life? Would you forgive me of my sin? Lord, I know I've made decisions that don't honor you. I'm asking you, Jesus, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. I want to turn towards you. Would you lead me? Be the leader of my life, Jesus. You need to know it's that step of faith that he's wanted your whole life. That simple step of faith. And now what it means to be a Christ follower is you simply, as you notice him leading, you try to follow. Let him do the work in you. He's going to do everything. You just simply try to follow. You know, let me help you take a first step. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. So I'm going to help you take a first step. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge it between you and me and God by raising your hand up and saying, today was my day, Ed. I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just raise your hand up high enough I can see. Yes, I see you there up front. Yes, I see you there in the back. Yes, I see you again in the back. Anyone else? Yes, I see you in the back. I see you there up front. Anyone else? Hold them up high enough I can see. Yes, I see you. You may put your hands down. God, you saw every one of them. And they belong to you now, Father. I pray that you, as you change them from the inside out, they would experience your Holy Spirit, your joy, the well that will bubble over in their life, God. It won't be easy for them. They'll have their struggles, God, but be with them, that they would notice you're with them. God, help them to grow and take steps of growth. And Lord, for most of us in this room, this is just a reminder that we need to be missionaries, living our lives for your name. We ask that in your son's holy name.